Last week we read the first four chapters of the book of Tobit, the fourth chapter being the spiritual will of Tobit. And now, by the grace of the triune God, we will begin this tremendous epic of the Holy Spirit. My son, when I die, bury me. In the Greek text, the tenderness and the sensitivity of the Father becomes more evident because the Holy Text uses the word, my child, pedion, my dear child. Christ used this same statement after his resurrection at the lake where he found Peter and the disciples fishing, and he asked them, pedia, or children, do you have anything to eat? This very tender opening, in this case, opening line, softens the heart of the listener to accept the message of the one speaking. So when I die, bury me. It is usually assumed that children will be around to bury their parents. However, it is not uncommon for the opposite to take place, to have the parents bury the children, and this is very unfortunate, and it also becomes the cause of many questions from our Christians. Why does God allow young children to die? Isn't this unfair? Initially, we cannot judge God. God's will and God's ways are unsearchable. Let's not forget that. Also, let's not forget that out of the three people that Christ resurrected, two of them were children. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old, and the son of the widow, possibly a teenager, from Nineveh. Nonetheless, it is a great heartbreak to see children dying. Let's not forget, however, that children belong to God, and God acts out of love always. God may take a young child in his kingdom to bring the parents closer to him. Or the early death may eliminate sins that would otherwise be committed, and furthermore, everyone, regardless of the age of death, will receive a perfect youthful body during the second resurrection at the end of the age. But this is not our main subject, and we will ponder a little bit on the advice of Tobit to his son to bury him when he dies. You may ask, well, this goes without saying. This is automatic. When somebody dies, we take them to the cemetery and we bury them. This is standard procedure. Or is it? Not necessarily. Let's not forget that this family lived 2,800 years ago, and Tobit, along with many other Jews, were captives of the Assyrians, who had instituted a law not to bury the Jews when they die. This was to punish them, and their bodies were thrown outside of the city to serve as food for the animals and the birds. This is very demeaning, of course, considering that all the cultures of all the people on earth have some form of burial. They always had this, some kind of funeral ceremony. In ancient Athens, 10 generals were sentenced to death because they failed to gather the dead soldiers after a naval battle, even though the conditions at sea were almost impossible. The sea was so rough that they could not possibly collect all those bodies. However, their neglect to try to do so got them the death sentence, and this was considered to be a great dishonor and major offense not to have those soldiers properly buried. All the Greeks had magnificent cemeteries, and they built remarkable tombs to honor their dead. an elementary expression of the Greek culture and civilization. So Tobit is considering this adverse law of the Assyrians when he's telling Tobias, bury me. Bury me even if it is dangerous to do so. Now you may ask, what if he would remain unburied? Would it be bad in the eyes of God? No, it would certainly not affect the resurrection of the body, as we will explain later. This is not the issue. The issue is to honor the dead, to honor the dead person, because it is the icon of God. It is the image of God. This is why we light a candle at the casket or at the funeral home, to honor the image of God in the person of the deceased. Also, something else which we don't exercise here in this country, most likely out of ignorance, but the tradition of our church would have the deceased buried facing towards the east. Just like at baptism, at first, the one being baptized would turn towards the west to spit on the devil and renounce Satan and his worship and his works and his company and his pomp. Then he turns towards the east because the Holy Scripture says that God planted paradise, planted a garden towards the east, which symbolizes that the believer is awaiting to enter again in the kingdom of God, in this lost paradise. This is why we also pray facing towards the east, symbolizing the nostalgia of the human being towards his lost paradise. The Hebrews had something similar. They would not face the east, however, they would face towards Jerusalem, where their temple of Solomon, their temple, was and served as the focal point of their tradition. But we also have cremation as opposed to burial. And this was also on Tobit's mind. Do not burn my body, but bury it. Cremation has been around for thousands of years. It was practiced in a small scale, even among the Greeks. And the ashes would be placed in a vase to be buried. Today, cremation is practiced and encouraged by many for different reasons. And one of the reasons being the lack of cemetery space in some countries. And to avoid this problem in many Orthodox countries, the tradition developed to exfumigate, to unbury the deceased, clean and wash the bones or the relics, and place them in a special place 3 years after a person's death. In the case of a very holy person, a saint, the relics may be divided and given to different churches, because it is a known fact that the relics of the saint are banks of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves to rest in the bones, in the relics of these saints, because this saint lived as a beautiful temple of God, a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we also know through the scriptures that God glorifies those that glorify him. And this is a way of God saying that the Holy Spirit will be with us till the end of time, in the church, always. Father Philotheos Zervakos, who died a few years ago, he was just exfumigated several months ago, 1994, and his relics were extremely fragrant, one of the indications of a saint. And he left a spiritual will to allocate his relics to specific churches all over Greece, which is a tremendous blessing to have. But again, the deceased does not need to be exfumigated. It is not sinful not to do so. At the same time, burial of the body serves as a symbol for the resurrection of the dead. God said you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This verse insinuates burial and not cremation. The Hebrews leaned heavily on the scripture and insisted on burying their dead. So cremation is unacceptable for the Judeo-Christian tradition. By the way, when someone is cremated, this does not mean that his body will not resurrect. We read in the book of the Revelation that the sea will give up its dead and that those that were burned will be resurrected and so on. The issue here is that we are all keeping a symbol. We return to earth because this is what God said. We hear this in the funeral service. You are from earth, and to earth you shall return. But symbolically, we wait there in the ground to resurrect from the dead. We are in a state of expectation. On the contrary, he who wants to be burned expects nothing. Generally speaking, the proponents of cremation adhere to philosophical ideas, mainly pantheism, nihilism, and basically godlessness, atheism, that life is over and man becomes one with nature and nothing more. It's all over. Unfortunately, many of our modern Greeks adhere to these positions. Maria Callas requested to be cremated and to have her ashes, well, I guess she was very romantic. She wanted her ashes to be blown all over the Aegean Sea. Also, James Mitropoulos, a world-renowned maestro, requested the same thing. Also, several years ago, a young Canadian person, a young man, was killed on a motorcycle accident while going through Larissa. And the local authorities, not having sufficient identification to notify his family, decided to bury him after a few days. His father eventually found out and acted through the Canadian embassy to have his son unburied and cremated, and his wish was to have the ashes sent back to him to Canada. And the local authorities did exactly that out of the respect for the unfortunate father. The local diocese intervened to satisfy the wishes of this family, and the father responded with a very nice letter thanking the diocese, and saying, amongst other things, that their beloved son does not exist anymore, as they scattered his ashes all over the Atlantic Ocean. Again, these are philosophical ideologies stemming from pantheism or nihilism. As Orthodox Christians, we must oppose cremation not only within our immediate families, but we must educate our communities through articles and booklets to avoid bringing in unchristian and secular traditions. So giving the proper burial to a human being is the final duty, and it becomes a sacred duty, knowing that the image of God is honored through the men, through this man. Now, the image of God in a human being is not just the soul, as many of us may think, but also the body, which may be surprising to some of us because God is spirit. So how can the image of God refer to the body as well? God had prepared in advance the form that he would take at some point in history. And this form is the human being. And this form is the image of God, the soul and the body. So the entire man is the image of God, more specifically, the image of Christ. And now we should be able to understand this better, that Adam was created based on what Christ would become later on. So Christ was not to incarnate in the image of Adam, But Adam was created as a copy, as an image based on the incarnation of Jesus Christ, with Christ being the prototype and the icon of the invisible God. So according to Saint Irenaeus, a man is the image of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Based on this, we must honor and pay our last respects to the body. In the wisdom of Sirach, we read, "My child, when someone dies according to the custom of the time, clothe his body and do not overlook or neglect his burial. Give him a proper burial." In other words, mourn that person according to his worth. If the deceased is your father or your neighbor or a close or a distant relative, mourn accordingly. When Moses died, the Israelites mourned for 40 days, and so on. So as we can see, this is a very valuable advice that Tobit gives to Tobias, and it is also very important to all of us. Also, let's not forget that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was also buried. His holy body was wrapped in a brand new sheet, Sindoni Kathara, according to St. Matthew, which was bought, according to Mark. It was bought by St. Joseph of Arimathea, a very rich man, who also owned a brand new tomb. It was his own tomb, which was near the place of the crucifixion. And this tomb was not used by anyone. It was very important that it was a brand new tomb, so no one would doubt the resurrection. A week before the crucifixion, Christ also rode on a brand new donkey. Actually, a donkey that no one rode on before. Why all this new stuff about Christ? Because Christ is the new Adam. The new Adam, which would make us a new creation. So once again, Christ was buried by Joseph of Arimathea and also Saint Nicodemus. Christ was buried, and before that, his body was prepared and honored according to the customs of that time. His body was wrapped in grave clothes, and more specifically, as Saint Luke and Saint John will tell us, these linen clothes, which in Greek are called othonia. Othonia are smaller cloths of linen, bandages, or strips in which dead bodies were swathed for burial. These are similar to the swaddling clothes, or spargana, in which the newborn Christ was wrapped. For burial, the body was swathed in othonia, but the face was not, as we are told by St. Luke and St. John, who give more details. Christ's face was covered with a sudarion. This word appears in Greek, but it's actual Latin, sudarium, for a handkerchief, sweat cloth, or napkin. Joseph of Arimathea removed Christ's body from the cross, and Nicodemus came with a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. They wound the body in othonia, and they soaked it with the spices, as we see in John chapter 19. It is known that, so what they would do is, they would wound the body with othonia, with the othonia, the linen cloths, and then they would put a coat, so to speak, of aloe and myrrh. And then they would wrap it again, and they would put more myrrh and aloe, and so on and so forth. And it is known that this mixture becomes very hard after several hours. And the hardening mixture would cement the strips together to the body. So by the third day, the winding cloths and the 100 pounds of the mixture would form a rather solid shell that not only conformed to the body of the Lord, but was cemented to it as well. So when Peter and John enter the empty tomb, they found the othonia completely intact. Well, St. Gregory Palamas, St. John Chrysostom, and the other fathers tell us. In other words, there was just an empty shell, like a cast, but the body was not there. Just like a butterfly, when it comes out of its cocoon, like a worm, a silkworm, when it comes out of its cocoon, all we have there is the empty shell. In the same manner, the same fashion, we had this body cast, the othonia, what is it called in Greek, that were there. And the sudarion, the napkin that was covering the face, it was nicely folded and a few feet away, placed a few feet away from the othonia. And as the fathers say, it was folded and placed there by the angels. So in other words, when Christ resurrected, he beamed, his body beamed through the othonia, through the tomb, through the rock, just like later on, he would be able to beam right through the doors. He would actually enter the rooms through the doors without needing to open the doors. This may help those that doubt the ever virginity of the Virgin Mary. Now, if Christ could beam right through the tomb, right through the othonia, right through the doors, without needing to remove anything or break any seals, why couldn't he also pass right through the birth canal of his Holy Mother without ever disturbing her virginity, which is, of course, a church dogma, the ever virginity of the Blessed Theotokos. She was a virgin before birth, during birth, and after birth. Now, most of us have seen on television documentary the case of the Shroud of Turin, which is a 14-foot linen sheet. The Lord allegedly was placed in it for burial, and from head to toe, the direct contact left his complete image on the sheet. However, this is unscriptural. This does not agree with anything that's written in the Gospels and we just discussed. The Lord was not buried in that sheet, which supposedly was over his face, And during his resurrection, because of this radiation or this energy, the image of the Lord was imprinted on this sheet. However, this sheet was nowhere near the resurrection site. A linen cloth, that's correct, a linen cloth, a brand new one, was used to wrap the totally naked body of our Lord Jesus Christ, to wrap the body from the site of the cross and bring it over to the tomb. However, after that, the body was wrapped in the othonia with the procedure that we just described. The Holy Scriptures are very explicit, and St. John, when he ran to the grave, and he actually bent over inside the grave, the Greek word is parakipsis. He kind of knelt down, and he looked into the grave, and he describes exactly what was there. The only thing that was there was the sudarion, the napkin that went over the face, and the othonia, which are the linen cloths that the body was wrapped in, along with the 100 pounds of aloe and myrrh. There's no mentioning at all of any type of 14-foot sheet. So according to the Holy Scriptures and to our tradition, there is no possibility that there would be a sheet that would be touching directly the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So at the time of the resurrection, the radiation would be able to form the image of the Lord on this sheet. That's proclaimed to be the Shroud of Turin. Assuming that this sheet was covering the body of our Lord before the swaddling took place, this sheet would be stuck to the othonia, to the rest of the linen strips, and to the myrrh and the aloe, because the whole body was actually soaked in aloe and myrrh. So this sheet would become one substance with the rest of the othonia, and it would be impossible to take apart in one piece. So once again, by using the scriptures, we can see that this Shroud of Turin is very, very nebulous and possibly a fraud.